Yes, yeah, St. Patrick. You know, I came dressed in totally blue today. And we were in the car and we realized that both Sherry and I, she had brown on, I had blue on, where's the green, you know? So, did Sue Rheinstein give you? Oh, yes. So she's got a pin from Sue Rheinstein, and I've got a little tiny pin. I think this is from you, Shirley, isn't it? Or is it from, no, from Jean. Thank you, Jean. I know you can't see it from there, but trust me, this is what keeps me from being pinched today, right? But you know, I wanted Sherry to come, and here's a microphone for Sherry, because she. I'll let her tell you herself, yeah.
Yes, so we're on our way in the car today. And just by divine appointment, we heard this quote from a prayer attributed to Patrick. Now, Patrick was a teenager in England, some say Scotland, but somewhere in the England area, who was kidnapped as a teenager and taken into very pagan Ireland. It was lost in utter darkness. He was enslaved and had it really tough as a teenager, some say about 16 years old. Well, he came to Christ under those difficult circumstances, and God made a way of escape for him. He escaped from Ireland, and as God does, God got a hold of him and told him he needed to bring the light of Christ to that very dark place. Now, St. Patrick's Day has been greatly polluted, right? And we're distracted from the true story. But God can use this day to honor him as an opportunity to share his testimony, which is so powerful. So this is the prayer we heard this morning, partially quoted. I'll share a little more of it with you, but it gives you an insight into the opposition that he faced. And it really resonates with what we're learning about Jeremiah also. These saints, of which we are counted and named also, even though we don't feel nearly so worthy, but these guys give us inspiration and put in perspective the things that we call opposition here in America. And so this prayer is so enlightening, and I'm going to share this section with you. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's hosts to save me from snares of the devil, from temptations of vices, from everyone who desires me ill, afar and anear, alone or in a multitude. I summon today all these powers between me and evil, against every cruel, merciless power that opposes my body and soul, against incantations of false prophets, against black laws of pagandom, against false laws of heretics, against craft of idolatry, against spells of women and smiths and wizards, against every knowledge that corrupts man's body and soul, Christ, shield me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that reward may come to me in abundance. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ on my right hand, Christ on my left, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through a confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Amen. So that is Christ-centeredness, and that is how the light was brought into an utterly dark nation so successfully. So God bless us, everyone. We don't need to say God bless Patrick because he is blessed, right? Okay.
Yeah, amen. Right. Thank you, Sherry. Oh, that was great. Man, it wants you to, makes you want to rise up, right? Just go with the Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing. Yes, I want to give you a little update on the trailer situation. God is moving, and it is a beautiful thing. And the director of our program, who now has an office right here in front of my office over here, she will be coming to share during the announcement time, just before I get up to preach and James gets up to preach, on Saturday night service, Sunday morning, both services, on April 7th, about what's going on with the program. We are so encouraged. I have the parts in my office to actually put solar paneling on one of the trailers. We're top of the line in technology. We're going for it. And we've been approved in the Magnolia School District to come in and bring our trailers back. And so we are so encouraged. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's so good what God is doing. He's raised up so many dear people in our church to be helpers. And you might want to consider that also as Charlotte comes and shares. We have Bill and Lori here are just sitting right there in that little tiny pew that's reserved for them. But they have cleaned the trailers spick and span. Bill's been a carpenter his whole life, and actually is going to put TVs in every trailer. And the flat screens, man, the flat screens, the new stuff. And so that is beautiful and has done many great works out there. He works on the truck and works on the trailers. It's spick and span. The DMV has finally approved us. Go and see our 2020 stickers. They came with blood, sweat, and water, I'll tell you, to get those stickers out of the DMV. But praise God for His mighty hand. He can do anything. Is there anything God cannot do? No. And so we're seeing it happen with this new ministry. So praise the Lord. Let's just pray again for them, for the release time education. Father, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, as the teachers go out, and we're hoping like in 2 weeks now to bring the Easter message to the kids. And Father, what a perfect timing. And Lord, we pray that you would just, Lord, close every door that should be closed. And Lord, we pray you keep every single door wide open that you want to keep open, Lord. And we pray you would bind Satan, his tricks and bumps in the road as we go. But we do know, Lord, as we quoted earlier, that you always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. So whatever you will that happens will happen, and we will rejoice and give you praise and glory. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for this great, mighty work that you're about to do. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to Jeremiah and chapter 34. And this is so fun, chapter 34. And at the end of chapter 34, verses 18 through 22. And what we're going to see here today is a very wonderful thing that, you know, the Apostle Peter said about the Apostle Paul that some of the things that he writes are hard to understand. And I would agree. Sometimes I just go, what? Oh God, what does this mean? Here in the letters of Paul. He's a very smart man, Paul, big IQ and all, you know. And so it's always given by inspiration of God, of course, what he writes and Peter. But in the Old Testament, many times we have insights that just make things clear. And today we're going to look at the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament that Paul was trying to explain in Galatians and Romans, and doing a good job through just the events in Jeremiah, the last part of chapter 34, which relates to Father Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant and so forth. And so let's go ahead and just start reading, and you'll see what I mean as we go. So let's take a look at verse 18 of Jeremiah 34. It says, I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, my contract, my agreement with them, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts thereof. Of course, we'll be explaining this in just a few seconds here. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land, which passed between the parts of the calf. Now, this is the way that contracts would be signed, and people would be committed to contracts, covenants, in the old days, during the time of the Old Testament. This was very well understood to them, what it meant to actually cut the calf in two. And what it was is simply this. They would take a sacrificial offering, cut the calf in two, put one part on this side and one part on that side, and leave room in the middle for the two parties that they're going to enter into the contract. And of course, the way we would do this, if you want to go buy a car, you just sign a contract, right? You're committed. And you make certain promises that you'll do. And the car dealership makes certain promises, all written out in language you no way can understand or will ever read. But what they'll do. And so when these two parties walk between this calf, one half on one side and one half on the other side, they are committed to this contractual relationship. Now, this was common practice in the East during that time. It wasn't just Israel that did this, but all contracts were pretty much handled this way. There's this one Bible scholar I like to read from time to time. His name is Feinberg. And he says this. He says, there are Assyrian inscriptions. Now, these are inscriptions from the Assyrian Empire that show the intention was that as the parties pass through the pieces of the divided sacrifice, they invoked on themselves a curse. Yes. That if they broke the covenant, the agreement, the contract, they would be cut in pieces, just like the sacrificial lamb. So, you know, think about it. If you went to buy a car and if you missed a payment, you got cut in pieces. Well, that wouldn't be good, would it? But actually, the Hebrew language on these contractual relationships also tells us about this very custom. The Hebrew language does not refer to making a covenant, but to cutting a covenant. And man, when I read that, I thought immediately about our Lord Jesus Christ. The new covenant is made by him being cut on the head, cut in the sides with a spear, nails driven through his hands and through his feet. This is our new covenant, and it is even substantially relates to the cutting of a covenant, doesn't it? And I was just blessed with that thought. Now, these people had broken God's covenant. In verse 20, we're told that in a sense, they are really cut to pieces. Let's read it, verses 20 through 22. I will even give them unto the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat for the fowls of the heavens and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation, without an inhabitant, without one inhabitant. And very devastating things written here. They actually broke the covenant with the Lord Almighty. And now as they gave and brought sacrifices to God, God began to say that the Lord has no pleasure in the blood of goats and bulls, because what they had really done is left the God of Abraham and were worshiping and serving other gods. And what's important to the Lord is loving him and loving each other, not in the sacrificial system. And so this idea of a curse coming upon them, so where they are going through this devastation so heavily. Now, I did mention Abraham because of the contract that God made with Abraham along these same lines. Let's turn back now to Genesis chapter 15 in the Bible. Genesis chapter 15, and starting at verse 6 of Genesis 15. And it says that Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was put to his account, and we have this scripture also in Romans and Galatians, to him for righteousness. And we have taught on this many times and shared this. It's so great. Through the promises of God, Abraham became righteous, just simply believing those promises. God told Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars in the heaven, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And of course, that is through the blood and the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that every family on this planet that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ and believes that God sent his only Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life, are entering in to the same covenant that Abraham performed, that he believed the Lord and he believed his promises. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now Ur is 12 miles from Eridu. And Eridu is believed to be the near site of the Garden of Eden. It's in Babylon. It's in Iraq. And I think I've shared with you before, in 1991, I was so exhilarated when I saw Ted Koppel on Channel 7 standing in Eridu and talking about the statue that was found there to the first man. And it just that zoomed me. I wonder if Ted Koppel's a Christian. I have no idea. But just 12 miles from where Abraham was called by God to leave his land and go to the promised land, Ur of the Chaldees. to give you this land to inherit it. So another promise of God to Abraham. Your descendants will be as the stars of the sky, that through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And I'm going to give you and your descendants this land. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I will inherit it? I mean, these promises are huge. They're just outrageously wonderful. But Abraham believed the Lord. And he said to him, take me a heifer. Now begins the contractual relationship. Take a heifer, take an animal of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old. So the Lord is going to make a big deal about this contract. He's going to have many animals involved in the sacrifice. And so first a heifer, then a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. These were brought in sacrifice if you couldn't afford a lamb. And that's how come we know that Jesus' family, Mary and Joseph, were poor. Because when they came to dedicate Jesus Christ at the temple, they brought two turtle doves. Apparently, they couldn't afford a lamb. But there was a lamb there anyway, wasn't there? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, was there with them, being dedicated. But I thought this was so cool that we know that those two dear people didn't have a lot of money. And so when you don't have a lot of money, you can identify with the parents of Jesus Christ. And that's a neat thing. Well, so they took these animals, and he took unto him all these and divided them in the middle, just like we saw in the contractual thing. They cut them in half, except for the birds, and laid each piece one against another across from each other with room in the middle for someone to go between the pieces. But the birds divided he not. I imagine just one bird on one side and another bird on the other side. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep, stage four in the sleeping process, fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him, as God spoke to his heart in this deep sleep, saying, your people will be in bondage for 400 years. But after that, and this is talking about that time in Egypt when they were building treasure cities for Pharaoh. But after that time, I will bring you back here. I keep my promises. I will bring you back here. And that's in verse 16. You will come here again. And then in verse 17, it says, it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now, the smoking furnace is also translated to be a smoking oven. That was important for me. I said, what in the world is a smoking furnace? But it's just the little ovens that they would use to cook in. And it was this oven that was probably giving off heat of some kind. And I think of that our God is a consuming fire. And a burning lamp, or very simply a torch. And I think of the words of Jesus when he said, I am the light of the world. So this is God passing through in the middle of the cut pieces. But where's Abraham? He's in a deep sleep, stage four. So Abraham did not pass through the contractual relationship. This is a unilateral contract with Abraham. And I believe it's no mistake that it's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. Because in those people in Jeremiah leaving the God of Abraham, they are turning their backs on a unilateral promise. and it has become a curse. And this will help us to understand some of the things that Paul wrote in the New Testament. And just the smoking oven and the flaming torch passed between those pieces, it says here. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So this is the full promised land, and it's talked about in the first chapter of Joshua too. All the way from the river Euphrates in Iraq, all the way down and around, down through the Sinai Peninsula to Egypt, to the great river, the river Nile. This is the promised land given to Israel. Now today, Israel is way smaller than that. It's only the size of San Bernardino County, of all places. I mean, that's small for a country. But God will eventually fulfill this whole promise to Israel. Back to this covenant. And so this is a unilateral contract with Abram, that Abram, if he would believe the promises of God, he's cool. I'm not requiring really anything of you, Abram. I'm going to do the whole job to save you and your people that will be close to me and believe strongly in the God of Abraham. He's the father of the faith. Anybody remember that old song from Sunday school? How's it start? Jeff, I'll put you on the spot. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Isn't that a good song? And then it goes on, and I won't go on and on with you, but praise God. Now with this, let's go look at some of Paul's hard-to-understand scriptures that are easier to understand now because of what we just had. So let's go to Galatians. Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 6. Even as Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye, therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. It was the good news of God in that contract with Abraham, was it not? As God just simply made tremendous, huge, lovely promises to Abraham, and he simply believed them, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now here is the part of the scriptures that sometimes I think Peter might have been referring to. Some things are hard to understand. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. Now, we saw that word in Jeremiah, didn't we? Yes, we did. Yeah, well, actually, the working out of that word is actually from the Bible commentator that we saw the word curse in the symbolic things of breaking a contract, that a curse would come upon you if you broke the contract and you would be cut in pieces. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. No one of us in this building can say that you've never broken the law of God. Because the Bible tells us that if you actually offend in one point, you have actually failed to keep the law. And so no one has ever done that. And so it says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith alone, in Christ, in His finished work. He came to fulfill the law, and He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law, we're told in Matthew 5. And then He gave up His life to pay for your faults and sins, of you not being able to keep God's law, and thereby has set you free with righteous, wonderful Abraham to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and say to Father Abraham, Father Abraham, would you please pass the chocolate cake? You know, I used to say potatoes all the time, but I like chocolate cake so much better. The just shall live by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is carefully given to us in Paul's book to the Romans. Let's go to Romans in chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. Now it mentions him getting righteousness accounted to his account, or another word that the King James translation uses is imputed. Verse 22 of Romans 4, it says, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, for Father Abraham's. This was not written way back there in the Abraham covenant, where God said that this would be accounted for righteousness. It was accounted for righteousness to his account to just believe those promises of God. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Isn't that a great word, us? We're included. We're all included as we simply believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Trust him. I love that prayer by St. Patrick. Christ on my right side, Christ on my left side, Christ beneath me, Christ behind me, Christ in everything I say, Christ in everything you hear or I hear, Christ alone, Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ is the cry of the Reformation. But for us also, to whom it was imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. How's that verse go in Romans 10, 9 and 10? It says that if I will confess Jesus as my Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so this is what we're reading. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, that God raised him from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, all of our sins, all of the offense that we brought the Lord, he was delivered up for that, and was raised again for our justification. Justification, I always love to see this word and teach this word, is just as if I never sinned, because he will remember my sins no more. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. So there it is. What a beautiful, beautiful thing to read in the scriptures as we... I love to put the Old Testament and New Testament together. God makes things so clear. This is just very simple understanding about things that you can play with your brain with and drive yourself nuts. But no, let's just go to Jeremiah. Let's just go to Genesis. Let's just let these things ooze and cover what Paul teaches in the New Testament and understand that these things happened. These things are real. Those people lost their lives. They were cursed. Why? Because they left the God of Father Abraham in the dust. And as you and I accept Christ, we are accepting the God of our father Abraham, the father of the faith, because it's by faith in Christ and his promises that we live. The just shall live by faith. And that's what we had in the last part of that group of scriptures from Galatians. Now, with that, I want to spend the rest of our time here. We just have like 5 or 10 more minutes, but just to look at how faith is defined through the life of Abraham, since we're centering in on the Abrahamic covenant this day, that agreement that God made with him, a unilateral agreement. Actually, in verses 18 through 21. So let's take a look at these verses. Now it says in verse 18 of Romans 4, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And so Abraham was hoping against hope here, because we know that Abraham, at the time this promise was made to him by God, he was 99 years old. God came to him in the desert and he said, Abraham, next year about this time, you're going to have a baby, and that baby is coming through your wife who had been barren all those years. She was at that time 89 years old. Have you ever seen an 89-year-old woman pregnant? Anybody? Anybody? No. And so he was hoping against hope. There's no hope of that. He could have said that to God right there in that desert place. He could have said, you know what, God, there is no hope that you can do this. Because my dear wife, Sarah, she's so old. Well, you can go to all the old jokes right away. And she's not going to be having a baby. And he could have disbelieved, but he's talking to God. And so he hoped against hope. And brothers and sisters, that's what God wants us to do too. And I think he allows things to be set up in our lives that are hopeless for that reason. Because the just shall live by faith. And I always like to use the example, if somebody gave you $1 million, but there were no stores, what are you going to do? Just sit there and look at the greenbacks and be frustrated? Well, God gives us faith, and he calls us to live by faith, and he says the just shall live by faith 4 times in the Bible. Once in the Old Testament, 3 times in the New Testament. We've got to have hard times in order to live by faith. Because faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. I do not see how this is going to work. You know, when I felt that strong desire to get the trailers back in the school system, I thought, this is so hairy. I really didn't have a lot of sleep for a few nights struggling with Jesus over that, because it's just something I don't know how to do, you know? I mean, I'm just me, that's all. And how am I going to get those trailers back out there to the schools? And I struggled and struggled with that. And God just began to work on my hopeness in there. Because I went to a sister in our church, and I don't want to mention her name because I don't want to embarrass her, but I've known her to be a very spiritual woman for at least 25 years. I've known her that long. And I just said, do you think that I'm doing the right thing by trying to do this trailer thing? And she thought for a minute. I mean, she let her wheels turn, and I could tell she was praying, and I'm so glad. And then she looked at me and she said, God loves hopeless situations. And man, that was a word. I mean, that was a word from God. It was strong, powerful. Abraham hoped against hope. And I want to give that to you. Because all of you that know the Lord, you will face hairy situations, haven't you already in your life? And I think he makes them a little bigger as you go. When you're a little tiny kid, you're upset that you didn't get candy. But when you're grown, you're upset about losing your job or getting a house. You know, I mean, these things grow so big. But the thing is, we got to go back to the same hope that we began with. We got to say, Lord, you're the hope of the hopeless. And I want to follow Father Abraham's faith and his footsteps. And so he hoped against hope that he might become the father of many nations. And indeed, he's done that according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. And this will be something that God will deal with all of us about, I think, that we have to consider that there is nothing we can do. I'm done. My resources are gone. I just got to smile and die or whatever. I heard that in a movie once. You know, all she can do is just smile and die. But Abraham did not consider his own body now dead. He knew he didn't have the strength or the power or the anointing or the ability to have kids. And when he was about 100 years old, neither yet did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Even if he could muster something up, Sarah was, you know, gone. She had been through menopause. And then verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know what Abraham did when God told him these things in the desert when he was 99 years old? He didn't say anything. He just started laughing. And as he was laughing, he said, will a man of my age have a baby? And he was saying it with glee and worship and giving glory to God. Later on, when Sarah laughed, she was kind of in a little disbelief and she had to needed to be reproved of that. But when he laughed in the desert, I just picture him just you know, however that song goes that the Jewish people dance to, you know, I can see that. He was giving glory to God. He staggered not at the promise of God, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And then verse 21, and being fully persuaded that he, what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. God was believed in. God's face was smiling because he saw faith on the earth. And he, you know what? He actually even asked the question in the New Testament, when Jesus comes, will he find faith still on the earth? And you know, I want to be part to answer his question, yes, Lord. We are believing you. And it doesn't matter what the news says or people say. We're looking to you, God. You're our everything. All of our eggs are in your basket. And we're trusting you, Lord. And he finds faith here at Calvary Anaheim. Amen? Amen. This is what we want. And this is how we want to live. And so this is an encouragement today to jump into the definition of faith as appeared in this man that God made the contract with. To always go back to the cross, go back to Jesus, go back to the Savior. And every promise in him is yea and amen. And he is there to take your side with those that help you. He is your defender, your truth giver, your provider, and a very present help in the time of trouble. Amen. 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 Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you again for Father Abraham. And Lord God, we thank you that we can stay close to you by your grace, by your mercy, and just drink again from the wells of salvation by taking the cup of salvation according to your word and just drinking it down. Father, all of us need help with this, especially the preacher here today. We go through our times, but Lord, we always want to come back to the truth, and especially on Sunday morning when we read your scriptures together. So Lord, help us from day to day to live this out in your way. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We remember that the prayer room is open for you. And you know, yes, we have the advertisement going here. But you know, seriously, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you're unable to relate to St. Patrick going on and on and on about Christ in him and with him and through him, you can do that today. You can change your ways. Come and get saved, gloriously saved in the prayer room. We have prayer warriors in there that can pray. Yeah, bro. Here's Robert right there, man. Robert. Glory to God. And Debbie. And those that will pray with you and help you accept Jesus today. We'll give you a free Bible. You can get going and learning about him. What a tremendous life there is in Christ. It is amazing what he can do. And he loves you so deeply. He's waiting. He's wanting. He's willing for you to come to know him. And so we invite you. God bless you guys. Have a great day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.